Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And in all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you, but they shall give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has, for this purpose, been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer or thief or evildoer or as a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name let him glorify God. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, let those also who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Let's pray, shall we? Gracious Lord, thank you so much for this opportunity for us to once again dig into your word. I just pray that we would learn by it, that we would grow by it. We thank you for this challenge from your apostle. And we just praise you that we have the privilege of coming here and meeting together and serving one another in this body. Just pray that we would continue to grow and continue to love you more. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, I always feel inadequate to preach. I've been concerned about this passage for quite a while because I love it so much. I really want it to come out so clearly. And yet, I always feel so inadequate. Whatever passage I'm on right now is my favorite one. You know I like to say that. But I will say that of all the passages in Scripture, when I have been in temptation to sin, and when I have been struggling with sin, and we're all in a war. And the war rages right here between our ears, in our minds, and it's a battle. It's a horrific battle. I've fled to this passage probably more than anywhere else in the Scriptures. This passage means so much. So whatever job I do tonight, it's going to be inadequate. I know that. It's just a wonderful passage, and if we would learn to rest in it and use it, I think many of us would have great victories over sin. We are continuing our way through the book of 1 Peter, and perhaps the single most task, I mean, after salvation and after showing us how to be saved and how to get the righteousness of God, surely one of the biggest tasks of any teacher is to show from the Scriptures how to think rightly. If we think right, then right actions are going to come. We're going to truly glorify God. Well, with that in mind, let's pick it up here in 1 Peter. I'm going to once again read the first 6 verses because that's what I hope to get through tonight. And just follow along with me as I read them once again. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And in all this they are surprised that you do not run with them in the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you. But they shall give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the Spirit according to the will of God. 3 instructions from Peter, so we'll have the right mindset when it comes to our battle with sin. The first instruction from Peter, so you'll have the right mindset when it comes to your battle with sin, is be ready to die. Be ready to die. Be ready to follow Christ's example. You've all heard the old saying, you know, what's the therefore, therefore? Well, the very first phrase in the verse, therefore, is taking us backwards into the text, back into what we just studied in chapter 3. He's reminding us of Christ's sufferings. Let's look back at verse 18 of chapter 3. It's back just a couple pages. Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh. So he died to sins. He died to bring us to God. That was one of his purposes. Verse 21. He died so that men could make an appeal to God for a clean conscience, a good conscience, a right conscience. He died also, verse 22, to subject these angelic authorities and powers to submit them to him. His single act of obedience brought out the entire redemption of man, and the demonic authorities are put into subjection to him. And Peter, here in verse 1 of chapter 4, is telling you and me to arm ourselves with the same purpose. What's he talking about? He's telling us we need to be ready to die. We need to be ready to die in our struggle against sin. I think Paul had this mindset in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, when he said, "For me, to live is Christ. To die is gain." We don't look at death as some horrible end that we just, oh, this is terrible. We see it as a passageway to go on into eternity. It's a wonderful opportunity. We need to realize that God often uses the death of his people to bring about the greater good. Remember Jim Elliott, Nate Saint, and back in the 50s when they were martyred by the Alka Indians. They said all kinds of missionaries went forth after that. They were moved by that sacrifice. Peter says to arm yourself. It's a military term, isn't it? Take up arms. Take up This is your mindset. Take up arms, prepare to battle. This isn't a strange concept in Peter. He told us this back in chapter 1, verse 13. Gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So here again, he's calling us to action. Arm yourself. It's a once and for all kind of action. Do this once and for all. Take up this purpose and never let it go. Let this be your purpose in life. The same purpose that our Lord had. I'm ready and willing to die for the sake of Christ. I'm willing to suffer for Him. I mean, this is just another aspect of keeping the eternal perspective, right? It doesn't matter what they do to me in this life. I'm living for eternity. I'm living for that time to come. Now, why can we say this? Why is this a good thing? Well, think about this. He says, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, first of all, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Those who have died are perfect. He who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So what does suffered in the flesh mean? Well, to help us, if you look at that verb for ceased, it's in the perfect tense. In other words, done once and for all with sin. Well, that tied in with the way this is phrased, I think he's, and also since he's arming us with the same purpose as Jesus who died for sin, he's telling us to be ready to die for sin. When will your battle with sin cease? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? At your death. When you pass on into glory in eternity. Throughout this life, whether you're enduring persecution or perhaps your own personal battle against personal sin or whatever form it might take, you are at war with sin in this life. We're all at war. We're either on the kingdom of darkness side or the kingdom of light. Only at death do we cross over into eternity and sinless perfection. So like I said, death is not to be that fearful end for unbeliever that it is for unbelievers. It's actually the process, the gateway that we go in to enjoy eternal bliss. It's the point when the sin in this life, our war with sin in this life, is finally going to be over. He who has suffered in the flesh, he who has died, has ceased from sin. So, I mean, that's the first reason he's saying to arm yourself with this purpose. Be ready for this. Look for this end because it's really not that big of a problem for believers. There's another aspect of arming yourself with this purpose that has impacted my life probably more than the other. Verse 2. So as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Be ready to die to self and live for God. I mean, you've probably heard that before. It's really easier to die for Christ than it is to live for Him. To live for Him day after day after day, keeping your mind focused on Him, denying all the fleshly lusts that we have, and keeping our hearts in tune with Him, that is more difficult than just if someone were to pull up and shoot you on the spot. That would be quick and painless and done. Torture might be more difficult. But it still would be brief. Sometimes when we're day after day trying to live for Christ, it's tough. It's hard to keep ourselves focused on Him. But that's exactly what arming ourselves with the same purpose means. It's calling us to do exactly that. So the twofold direction here of life was put before us. If we truly arm ourselves with the same purpose as Jesus, then the choice becomes obvious. We're no longer going to live for the lust of men. We're going to live for the will of God. Many call this dying to self. Jesus talked about this. Let's look at Luke 9:23. This is another one of my favorite passages on the subject. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. He was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. What does that mean? What's he saying here? If anyone wishes to come after me, well, who's that? I would hope that if I were to ask who that pertains to, that we would all raise our hands and say, me. I want to follow Jesus. That's me. Right? That's talking to us. If anyone would come after me, well, that's me. That's anyone. If anyone wants to be one of my disciples, if anyone wants to be one of my followers, that's us. He says, let him deny himself. That's another verb that's in the same tense as the one we're looking at here in 1 Peter. It's an aorist tense. Once and for all, he must begin at once and never look back. He must forget about his own interests, his own desires, and just set them aside. He must deny himself. Take up his cross daily. Take upon him my burdens and my desires and my will. And the idea here is that he does it on a continual, ongoing basis, following me. It's the same exact thing that Peter is saying, just in different language. So here with Peter, he tells us to live no longer for the lusts of men. Stop living for those evil desires that we all have. Instead, we're to be pursuing the things that God wants. It's very similar to what Paul has said in Ephesians 4. We've talked about that in the past, laying aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and put on the new self. Put off the old man, put on the new. That's a good definition of repentance. Colossians 3 says, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed. Put on the new self who is being renewed to a pure knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Back here in Peter is saying the exact same thing. Arm yourself with this purpose. First of all, he who has suffered in the flesh, he who has died, is going to be perfect. He ceased with sin. And secondly, we are to live on in the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for lusts of men, putting off the old man, but putting on the new. We're to live for the will of God. Be ready to die. Now, secondly, you've already had enough sin in your life. You've already had enough time to sin. Enough already. Verse 3, for the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Whatever you've already done is quite enough. Whatever sin you may have indulged in, whatever it might have been, you've already had enough of it. I'm just going to briefly go through the list. I don't want to spend a lot of time defining them. I think most of us probably know what they are. Sensuality is the idea of all forms of sexual immorality. Lust, the idea of desire, longing, passion, covetousness is usually evil by nature. Drunkenness. I think we all know what that is. Carousals. Parties where gross immorality is taking place. Drinking parties. Actually, I found out that that's really the same thing, but there's drinking involved. I really didn't see too much difference in that one. Just gross immorality. Abominable idolatries. The time past is enough for all those things. Turn away from it. Stay away from all that kind of stuff. Now, I know that many of you are probably thinking right about now, well, you know, Pastor, I was saved at a pretty young age, and I really can't recall a time when I've ever got into this kind of stuff. I mean, these are pretty vulgar things, and they're pretty rotten. I didn't do that. I didn't fall into that. Maybe you even have trouble seeing that evil side of yourself. Until perhaps you fall into it. Many times Christians are surprised at their own behavior. Sometimes they never thought they would do that, and then they wake up one day and they found out they've done it, and they just can't believe it. How could I possibly have done that? It's like it's a shock to them. Listen close. Every last one of us has enough seeds of corruption that we could easily fall into that kind of behavior at any time. And it's only by the sheer grace of God that we're kept from it. Don't ever forget that. You're not so holy and great that you can't fall into this. If you think you are, you're missing the whole point. It's God that's keeping us from this. He should get the glory. And if He had the kindness of His heart to save you at a young age and keep you from this, then praise be to Him. Some here were born again later in life and went through some of these things, and some even bear the consequences of it even yet today. So this is real and this is true. There's another side of this, though, that I want to talk about, too. Most of the time, in most folks, there's usually an area of sin that they're struggling with that's a particular battle for that person. It's different in everybody. But usually, they know what it is. I know what mine is. And it's a particular battle. It's a real struggle. Let me ask you, is the sin you might still be treasuring worth the consequences that are sure to come? That's all part of what this passage is teaching. The time already passed is sufficient for you to have done it. It's time to walk away from all that. It's time to get away from it as far as you possibly can in your thinking and in your actions. You can't even afford to think on these things. The consequences will be dramatic. They will squelch your spiritual life. Don't ever think that God is going to allow you to harbor evil thoughts in your mind and not hold you accountable and not be walking intimately close with you when you're thinking like that. He won't. A little kid can take a cookie from the cookie jar and he gets all kinds of pleasure from that cookie until a strong, intense pain sets in on another part of his anatomy when mom catches him. Right? The cookie was great until mom found out. Oops. And perhaps maybe the hurt and pain on her face, she would betray her. That probably hurts more than the spanking. To most kids, at least if they have a conscience at all. Sin is pleasurable for a season, but if we truly have eternity in view, if we truly have a heart for Jesus Christ, it's not worth the consequences. Whatever sins in your past, leave it there. It's in your past. You can't do anything about it, but enough is enough. You've already had your fill of it. It's time to bring it to an end. That's the point of verse 3. Now, moving on. Is everybody else going to think about this? Verse 4 and 5. And in all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you. But they shall give an account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Why does it surprise us when unbelievers reject us? We should expect that. The Bible predicts it. Didn't Jesus say they hated me, they're going to hate you too? We should expect it. I remember times when guys at work were going out and they were going to go to some party or something. They left me out, and most of the time that was a good thing that they left me out, because I wouldn't have wanted to go anyway. But there were some times when they were getting together just to be guys and didn't want me to come along. They knew the conversation wouldn't be free to be immoral or whatever else they wanted. Peter here is mainly talking about that abrupt change when a pagan unbeliever who is living this way, this horrible, wretched life, all of a sudden, when he becomes a believer, this behavior stops. They're shocked. You no longer run into excess of dissipation. That means to act the act of one who has abandoned himself to reckless, immoral behavior. They malign you. Literally, it means to blaspheme you. To hurl all kinds of wretched insults at you. So instead of being hurt by this, we should be encouraged by it, that this is the persecution that Jesus predicted would come on us. And here's the warning, isn't it, from verse 5. They're going to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Instead of worry about them maligning us, we need to be praying for them that God would grant them salvation. I remember reading about a couple that lived a very immoral lifestyle, drinking, wild parties, gross immorality. They got married in that lifestyle. And then the man got saved. He turned to Christ. He didn't want to do those things anymore. In response, his wife refused to have any relationship with him. She would live in the same house with him, tease him, and carry on, and it was a horrible thing, but she wouldn't have any relations. I think I'm not going to say any more than that. You know what I'm talking about. How can a young believer handle all that? What was he to do? He could find the ammunition he needs to get through that kind of situation here in 1 Peter. To arm himself with the focus that I'm willing to die for Christ. I'm willing to suffer anything for him. I will not cave in. And the wife would keep taunting him, saying, if you'll go out with me and party with me, you know, everything will be fine. No, I will not give in to this. This is not right. I'm not going to subject myself to that any further. Arm yourself with the purpose of living totally for him and understand that unbelievers are not going to like what's happening to you. In our case, probably most of the people around you already know you're believers, and they probably have already made certain assumptions about you and stuff. So we have to look through this and apply to our situation what is true for us. Be ready to die. You've already had enough sin. Now, thirdly, remember the real purpose of the gospel. Verse 6. Remember the real purpose of the gospel. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached, even to those who are dead. Even though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. The judgment of the flesh is not the end. We think it is sometimes. We lose focus, but it's not. What's the purpose of preaching the gospel? I don't know about you, but I always like passages where the apostles explain things and give us reasons why these things are so. I don't like assuming things. I like to have it clearly spelled out. And this is one of those where he clearly says, the gospel has for this purpose been preached. You want to know why we preach the gospel? This is a reason. This is one of the main reasons. At first glance, it might seem like a little bit of a strange passage. How in the world is the gospel to be preached to those who are dead? It might seem to come across that way at first. But Peter is talking about people who have already died in Christ. There are people who have had the gospel preached to them and they have already been believers. They're the dead in Christ. Their flesh has been judged. Their flesh has been destroyed. The gospel has been preached for that purpose, even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, their flesh has already been judged. Like Hebrews 9:27 says, inasmuch it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment. What is the judgment upon our flesh? It's going to die. Every last one of us. But Jesus said in Luke 12, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do, but I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who has, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. What's the point? We're way too worried about our bodies. Our bodies are going to be judged and destroyed no matter what we do. What is the part we need to worry about? And what is the purpose of the gospel to save? It's the spiritual, to save the soul, right? That's it. That's the whole point. Our bodies will not live to it forever. So in that sense, the dead in Christ have already been judged. Their bodies are dead, and ours, we're going to follow that same suit. That's going to happen to us. The gospel brings life in the spirit. So the gospel is preached so that the more important part, the spirit, is very much alive. Whatever happens to your body in this life is not important. If it is to be killed, let them kill it. If it has to suffer for Christ's sake, let it suffer. We have the steadfast assurance that our spirit is secure in Him. Can you see why this mindset, if we will focus on this and let ourselves think this way, why we're going to be able to overcome sin, why we're going to be able to endure persecution? It all rests on right thinking. And this passage spells it all out for you. How we must think. How we think when these things come at us in life. Well, three instructions from Peter so we'll have the right mindset when it comes to sin. Be ready to die. Understand the true value of suffering for sin, whether it be in death or in life. In death, you're going to be instantly swept into the presence of God. Your war with sin will be over. I just happened to think, my dad died on Wednesday. On Monday, I was in the hospital with him. And I said, Dad, you know, you almost didn't make it. Yesterday, you almost went out of this world. Do you know that? Well, that wouldn't be so bad now, would it? I love that. And 2 days later, he did. You've already had enough sin. Whenever it was God's good pleasure to save you, you had enough time before that to be in sin. That was enough. End it. Get out of it. The consequences of sin are far too great. The pleasures sin brings are not worth the pain and suffering of consequences and the disruption of fellowship with God. It's not worth it. Remember, the real purpose of the gospel is not to deliver your body. It's to deliver your soul. Don't forget that. Well, let's turn to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your example of suffering. And I would ask that you would help us to be a people that are willing to suffer, that are willing to endure all kinds of hardships, that we could see the gospel go forth from this church, from our witness to others around us. I pray that we would be willing to endure all kinds of persecution, that we would be a holy people, that we would truly be overcomers in our battle against sin. surely by your grace this is possible. This is why your gospel came, to save us from sin, to save us from the power of it. I pray that we would be a people that aren't so worried about satisfying our bodies, but rather to seek for the value of following your will for the good of our souls. Thank you, Lord, for this lesson from Peter, and I just pray that it would help many. Help us to flee to your word and flee from sin. Thank you, and we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.